And if you don't have a Bible, that's okay. You should look in your announcement sheet or somewhere. You should find today's text printed. I'll be picking up in verse 8, and I'm going to go ahead and read it today. So in chapter 21, verse 8, I say to you, hear the word of God. The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking. Therefore she said to Abraham, drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her, for through Isaac your descendants shall be named. And the son of the maid I will make a nation, because he is your descendant. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar, putting them on her shoulder, and gave her the boy and sent her away. And she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. And when the water and the skin was used up, she left the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went and checked. For she said, do not let him, and lifted up her voice and wept. God heard the lad crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter with you, Hagar? Do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him by the hand, for I will make a great nation of him. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. God was with the lad, and he grew, and he lived in the wilderness, and he became an archer. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us your word, and I pray now that you would open the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf so that they may see it and the one to whom it points, Jesus, and him crucified. And we thank you for this. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, if you're visiting for the first time, I'm not going to give you a lot of background. I've been preaching through Genesis in the fall now. This is the third year, and we're picking up again this year in the life of Abraham. And if you were here last week, you'll remember that last week was a huge, sort of almost a culmination of the book of Genesis in many ways, in that the promised son was born to Abraham and Sarah. Remember, God came to Abraham and Sarah and promised them a child, and through his descendants, all nations would be blessed, all of these things. And for almost 30 years, they waited. And remember, they kept screwing up in the intervening time. And in the intervening time, they wondered if God was really going to be faithful. And he kept coming back and being faithful in spite of their faithlessness. And today, if you remember last week also, it was the most remarkable thing, at least to me, about Isaac's birth in the book of Genesis, is that it is so unremarkable. That here's the child that they've longed for forever. Here's the child that took 30 years to conceive, and when he finally comes, he gets 7 verses in the Bible. The other son, however, gets a lot more. You see, that would make you angry if you were a mother, I assume. And you see, it would also make you angry if your husband almost jeopardized the whole thing before. And you see, Isaac's story is right between Abraham jeopardizing the promise with Abimelech, and you have a whole chapter on that. And then you have Isaac was born, and then you have almost a whole chapter on conflict with Ishmael. You see, Ishmael is the other son, right? He is very other, you will see later. And how did this conflict even begin? Where did Ishmael come from? Ishmael is a result of Pharaoh's unbelief, right? So her sin is coming back to bite her, and it will over and over again. Remember, Jeff, chapter 15, God promises a son. In 16, Sarah begins to worry that it's not going to happen, and so she goes to Abraham, and she says to Abraham, Abraham, it's probably not going to happen. I probably can't conceive, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you my Egyptian handmaiden, and I want you to take her as a wife and conceive a child with her. Now, these are things you need to keep in mind, that was a mistake. It's not only a mistake to give her Hagar, an unbelief, but it was a mistake for her to be taken as a wife, right? I don't advocate adultery or being a concubine. However, being the wife is going to make things more difficult later on, because she will have the rights and privileges of a wife. And so she is taken as a wife, and she in fact conceives. And she, very interestingly, begins to mock Sarah. It says that she showed contempt for Sarah, and Sarah became angry and treated her harshly, and so Hagar flees Abraham. that's where this whole thing picks up at. Everyone does not laugh with her. People laugh with her, and some people laugh at her. First, it's there.
Heart is in the harsh. This is and the child grew in the womb that Abraham had received on the day that Isaac was born. Now Sarah had a son of Hagar, whom she had born.
Abraham mocking.
Therefore, she said to Abraham, "Write out this name, her son, so the son of Hagar shall not be
named son Isaac." That's very interesting. Most of the commentators don't have a clue as to why Abraham waited until Isaac was weaned
to have a party for him.
But you would think that as soon as he was born, they would have had a feast. As soon as he was born, there would be revelry and joy. But in fact, there really wasn't anything until he was weaned. And then when he was weaned, it says, there's a great feast. And at that feast is where Sarah looks over and she spies Ishmael mocking Isaac. Now, it's the same word, laughter, but with a different Hebrew stem, which actually makes it malicious. He's mocking him, or he's teasing him. And in some cases in the Bible, it's actually used for sort of sexual abuse, molestation. We don't know how bad it was, but whatever it was, it made Sarah very angry to see Ishmael doing this to Isaac. Right? Let's give Ishmael the benefit of the doubt and say he was just mocking. He was just laughing at the bearer of blessing, this child. And you know, that's understandable, isn't it? Imagine if you're Ishmael and you have been born to Hagar, and for your whole life you've been groomed to be the heir. You can imagine his mother, who did not like Sarah, told him, you know, that old biddy, she'll never have a baby. You're going to be the heir, trust me. And so his whole life he's wondering if he is going to be the heir. His whole life he's the only child, so Abraham probably treated him as if he was the heir, the blessed one, the child of blessing, the one of promise. And then in one fell swoop, his legs are cut out from under him. He's not the heir anymore. This baby is the heir. He's not going to be the one who is to bless all nations. He's going to be nobody, relatively speaking. That Abraham's descendants and the great blessing will come through this baby. You can understand why he might be a little upset at that. On the other hand, whether it's fair or not, he might have thought it was unfair. Whether it's fair or not, the fact is that even Ishmael, one of Abraham's covenant children, is still responsible for embracing the blessing bearer. And the blessing bearer in this case was not him, it was Isaac. So even though he's within Abraham's household, even though he is an heir of Abraham according to the flesh, he will still remain alienated from God until and unless he embraces the bearer of blessing, who has now will become Isaac, his brother, and ultimately, we know, will become Jesus. Right? See, that's the problem. That's why the ethnic Jews of Jesus' day have such a problem with him. Remember, imagine if you're Herod, and you've worked your whole life, you've finagled and bargained and bartered and done everything, you've sold your soul to the Romans to be set above the Jews as the king. Right? The Romans were really in control, and Herod was placed above the Jews by the Romans and called the king of the Jews. And he hears one day that the Magi are coming in town, and they're coming to visit the king of the Jews. And so Herod gets a big party ready, and he puts on his best clothes and his crown and everything, and the Magi come in, and they say, "We are looking for the king." And Herod says, "Here I am." And they said, "No, not you. We mean the one who's just born. The one who's born king of the Jews. The one who is the descendant of Abraham that will bless all nations. That's the one we're looking for." It's understandable why Herod would seek to kill Jesus, because in one fell swoop, the baby takes away everything he'd worked for. You have to deal with Jesus, not with Herod, right? And there's even a more interesting passage in John chapter 8 when Jesus is dealing again with some ethnic Jews, and he comes to them and he says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free."
And they say, what is the truth? And what does Jesus always say? I am the truth, you see. And you cannot be reconciled to God the Father unless you come through me. And in fact, unless you love me, God is not your father. And they reply, oh, well, it doesn't matter because Abraham is our father. And Jesus says to them, if Abraham were really your father, you would love me. And they said, what do you think you're greater than Abraham? And Jesus said that Abraham rejoiced to see the coming of my day. He saw it and was glad. And they said, you're not even 50 years old, and you say you've seen Abraham. And what does Jesus say? He says, before Abraham was born, I am, period. That was the name of God. He doesn't even say, I was here, I saw him. He says, I am God. I am the great blessing bearer here in the flesh that Abraham longed to see, and I am. And what is their response? The response was silence, because they were picking up stones to kill him because of the claim he had made. Right? Because Jesus came to them and says, I don't care if you are heirs according to the flesh of Abraham. That doesn't mean anything. What matters is if you embrace me, the great blessing bearer. And that's the same thing he says to us. And that's why Jesus is so frustrating to all of us. Why? Because most of us spend our lives trying to gain affirmation from people around us. We spend our lives trying to gain affirmation from our job. We spend our lives either trying to be good to impress God or being bad to impress our friends. We do all of these things, and Jesus comes and says, you know what, Tommy? None of that matters. The only thing that matters is what you do with me. Right? Will you be defined by me? Will you be defined by the fact that I lived the life you should have lived, and that I went to the cross and bore all of your sins and will never hold any of them against you, and that I rose from the dead? God heard me. The blessing is sure. The blessing is secured in and of me. I am in me. All the promises of God are yes and amen. Will you embrace me? Will you? You see, to bless Jesus is to be blessed, and to curse him, that is, hold him in low esteem, is to be cursed. In other words, you either laugh with Jesus or you laugh at Jesus, but there's no in-between. There's no neutral ground. Remember, you've heard me say, Jesus is constantly saying, love me or hate me, but for God's sake, don't tolerate me. And that's what Sarah's problem with Ishmael was, is that he was hating the bearer of blessing, Isaac. He was laughing at Isaac, not with Isaac. He was laughing at Sarah, not with Sarah. And because of that, Sarah actually had the right idea, but the wrong motives, probably. Her decision is very harsh on one hand. She's probably, I don't want to say too much about Sarah. It seems a little bit catty, almost, a little bit snipey. She's angry. She just wants them out of here. And she actually makes a very harsh demand. This word drive out means actually to disinherit. He doesn't mean I just want her to move out of my house or my tent. What she says to Abraham is, I want you to disinherit her and that kid. It's very important to notice that in this passage and throughout Genesis, God to Sarah, of course, but God himself never refers to Ishmael as a son. He's just the kid, the lad. Why? Because there's only one son, Isaac, and all who embrace him. And so Sarah makes this harsh decision, probably because she's motivated in her heart by bitterness. On the other hand, it's the right decision because Isaac is the child of promise, not Ishmael, and that, of course, puts Abraham in a pretty sticky position. So let's look next at Abraham's difficult decision. Right, Sarah says, to drive out this maid and her son, and the son of this maid shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And it's like, in verse 11, it's almost laughable. It says, the matter distressed Abraham greatly. Right, because the first wife has said, you need to disinherit the second wife. And the reason that this is so sticky, one, is because Abraham probably loved Ishmael, maybe even Hagar very much. But also what makes it sticky is that Hagar has to consent to the agreement because she's a wife. She's not cattle. She I think it's the law of Lipit Ishtar is the law in the ancient Near East where the husband could offer disinheritance to the wife and to the children, but they would have to accept it. And so Abraham's got to be thinking, what's going to happen when I go to kick Hagar out of the house and disinherit her and she doesn't accept it? What's going to happen is I'm going to end up living in the doghouse, if you were right, that I'm going to be constantly caught between these two fighting women for my whole life. And then something happens that actually depending on whether who you are and your perspective, either makes it a lot easier to deal with or a lot harder to deal with. And that's that God agrees with Sarah. Right? That God comes to him and says, don't be distressed. Do what Sarah tells you. Right? Sort of like arguments I have in my family. God seems, he always agrees with Judy. She's right, usually. Just because she is. I always think I'm right, but she generally is. Listen to what God says in verse 12. It says, do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her. For through Isaac your descendants shall be named. And the son of the maid I will make a nation also, because he is your descendant. That God comes to Abraham and he encourages him with two things. One is that Isaac, in fact, is the child of promise. And through Isaac, all of Abraham's descendants will be named. The other promise he gives him is that I'm going to take care of Ishmael. He's a covenant child, if you will. He was circumcised. He is in your family, and because of that, I will take care of him. However, he still must deal with the blessing bearer. That doesn't get him off the hook, because God is taking care of him. And the best way to help you understand that is, if you're Presbyterian, this should sound familiar. This is what we say when we baptize babies. Right? That when you baptize a baby, you're putting a mark of the covenant on this baby. And what happens is, you baptize the baby and you claim God's promise that this child will enjoy all of the benefits of being in covenant with God. That God will take care of this child. However, at some point in the child's life, the child will still have to deal with Jesus. They have to decide whether to be a covenant keeper or to become a covenant breaker. But up until that time, they enjoy being in the covenant community because of your faith, not their own. And that's what God promises to Abraham. Notice he doesn't, in a sense, he doesn't have any kind of special affection for Ishmael. He just says, Abraham, because he is your son, I will take care of him, and I'll make him a great nation. And because of that, that's what makes Hagar's decision, which follows, and Ishmael's ultimately, that much more foolish. Why does God do that for Ishmael? Why does he do it for the babies we baptize here, for my children? And the answer is this, is because God is very patient. God is very patient. And he basically gives Ishmael his whole life to keep covenant. And because he was circumcised and he had the mark of the covenant, that covenant would always bear witness to him that he has a chance to go back and bless the blessing bearer. He knew. That's a benefit in and of itself. And Hagar makes this decision, which ends up being pretty foolish. If you look at Hagar's decision, it says that Abraham gave her the boy. He disinherited her and sent her away. And what makes the decision foolish is that, and we know it from silence, is that she doesn't contest it. She accepts it. But Hagar could have done two things. She could have gone according to the law and said, the law says that I'm your wife and this is your firstborn kid. And so we're going to fight this out in court to see whether or not I have to leave. We're going to fight this out in court to see whether or not he gets inheritance. The other side of the coin, of course, would be submission and repentance and grace. She could have said, Abraham, you know, I'm sorry for mocking Sarah these past 30 or so years. I'm sorry that Ishmael mocked Isaac. Please let us be in your household because this is the place of blessing. She doesn't do anything. He offers to, he gives her the chance to leave, and she does. And where do they go as soon as they leave? The wilderness en route to Egypt. Right? Listen to what it says in verse 15. It says, when the water skin was used up, she left the boy under one of the bushes, and she went and sat down opposite him about a bow shot away, for she said, do not let me see the boy die. She sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. Now, it's interesting that Sarah lifts up her voice and cries out, but most commentators even would say she's not really praying here. Remember verse 16, God came to her personally and gave her this promise that he would sustain this kid. You know, she doesn't cry out to God, Yahweh, help me, or Elohim, whoever, help me. She doesn't. Nor does she pray according to the promise. You promised me you would take care of this kid. She just says, oh, don't let me see him die. And that's what God comes. He says, the angel of the Lord says, what is the matter with you, Hagar? I will take care of the boy. Do not fear. I've heard the voice of the lad. Arise and lift him up. And then God opened her eyes. She filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. And then in verse 20, it says that God was with the lad. Now this thing, you might think that's encouraging, but in fact, given the context of it, it ought to be pretty discouraging, because basically what we see in verses 20 and 21 is God's faithfulness and Ishmael's covenant breaking. That God is faithful to his side of the covenant. God was with the lad. He promised Abraham that he would take care of him. Ishmael still has to bless the blessing bearer. And we see here that he does not, in fact. What does Ishmael do instead? It says, one, that he was in the wilderness and he grew and he became an archer. In other words, he became a man of war. He was not a man of peace. He ended up living his life by the sword. The other thing, of course, we see is that he takes his wife from what place? The land of promise? No, he takes her from the land of bondage. He goes back to Egypt. And to the original audience, especially of this letter, or of this letter, of this book, Egypt is the bad place. You do not want to go back to Egypt. And if you want to make it look like someone is in very bad shape, what you do is say, Ishmael went back to Egypt. And you don't need to say anything else, because we know when he went back to Egypt that he gave up on the covenant, that he became a covenant breaker. And the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 4 uses this story to make a point. He uses the same story to talk about what it means to be a Christian. He says, let me tell you, what it means to be a Christian is like these two women. One of the women is Sarah, and she had a child of promise by faith. And all those who come to Jesus by faith, trusting in his promise, are like Isaac. You become a child of promise, or a son, or a daughter. That what you must do is trust in the finished work of Jesus upon the cross. And if that's what you do, if you believe that promise, he says, you become like Isaac, a child of promise. He said, now there was this other woman, Hagar, and she had a son according to the flesh, and that son was a slave. And all of you who insist on doing things your own way, all of you, he says, who insist on living by your wits, who insist on being affirmed by everything except Jesus, he says, you remain a slave. You see, Ishmael, even though he was under God's protection because he refused to deal with the blessing bearer, he remained alienated. And what the gospel says is that even if you go to church, even if you were raised in the church, you are still alienated from God unless and until you deal with the blessing bearer, that is Jesus. Some people think they're Christians because they go to church. Some people think they're Christians because they're American. Some people think they are blessed because they are Jewish. And what the gospel says is this, you must deal with the blessing bearer one and all. You know, a simpler story than even Paul's story that makes all of this even more clear is the Great Pumpkin. Remember the Great Pumpkin, Charlie Brown? I was watching the Great Pumpkin the other night, and Linus and Charlie were on the fence, and I said, that is Isaac and Ishmael. What do I mean by that? What I mean is this. If you remember in the Great Pumpkin, Charlie Brown, that Linus... The film opens up, and all the kids are very excited about Halloween. They're all excited about going out trick-or-treating, all except one. One of them, Linus, is determined that the Great Pumpkin somehow has promised him that he is going to come. It's what Linus does. Linus's life is defined by his faith that the Great Pumpkin is going to come. And so if you remember, there's a great scene at the beginning where Linus is sitting at his kitchen table, and he's writing a letter to the Great Pumpkin, and all of his friends come in one by one and mock him for his stupidity. How could you believe something so stupid as the Great Pumpkin? And Linus just keeps on writing it. And remember at the end of the letter, he even writes, P.S. If you're not real, please don't tell me. And so Linus, Halloween finally comes, and Linus gets his blanket, and he goes to the pumpkin patch. And it's funny, he has a big sign like a prophet that says, Welcome, Great Pumpkin, as he walks there. And all of the kids are walking this way to go trick-or-treating, and Charlie Brown is at the end of the line. So Linus goes, and of course Sally follows, because she's secretly in love with Linus. And you can tell by the hearts that fly up around her head. She goes to the pumpkin patch with Linus, and Charlie goes with the other people. And if they're going out, remember, all the kids get lots of candy. And every time they come, they say, what'd you get? And they stand in the circle, and they say, I got apples, I got raisins, I got Snickers, I got this. Charlie Brown, what did you get? A rock. Over and over and over, Charlie Brown gets a rock. Linus, on the other hand, gets nothing. And at one point, Sally even mocks him and leaves him, and he yells out, Great Pumpkin, if you're not going to come... And then he catches himself and he goes, oh, forgive me for saying if. Forgive me for saying if. I can't believe I said if you come. When you come, when you come, let everyone know. And the Great Pumpkin never comes. And Lucy, remember, Linus is shivering under his blanket, gets him and puts him in bed. And at the end of the Great Pumpkin, Charlie Brown, Linus and Charlie Brown are sitting on the fence. And Charlie Brown says to Linus, Linus, you know, I know how you feel. I've done a lot of stupid things in my life before. And Linus loses it. He says, what do you mean stupid? The Great Pumpkin promised, and because the Great Pumpkin promised, I will be there next year and every other year until he comes back. You see, what's the difference between Linus and Charlie Brown? In one sense, there's no difference. They're both losers, right? How's it supposed to be 7 years old and completely bald? Or still carry your blanket everywhere you go. They're both complete and utter losers, and yet why is Linus always happy and Charlie Brown's always miserable? Because Charlie Brown is always trying to make something happen. He's trying to figure out how he can make his life better. Linus, on the other hand, he looks and sees the Great Pumpkin. And his whole life is defined by waiting and trusting that this Great Pumpkin made a promise, and that's what I'm going to rely on, and I don't care if I never see it in my lifetime, but that's what I'm going to live for now. And that, of course, is what Paul was saying in Galatians. Wasn't that simple? That some of us waste our lives trying to make it happen and trying to make things good and trying to have our own sins taken care of by our works and all these things, and we wonder why we're miserable. He says, you're like Ishmael. You're like Charlie Brown. Others of you, you look to Jesus and you say, Jesus, I've got nothing. Anything that you give me, I would be happy for. He says, you are a child of promise. You're like Linus. You're Isaac. Think about that. That the gospel has been freely and utterly offered to you. Will you take it? We become a child of promise. Let me pray. Jesus, we thank you that you, as the great blessing bearer, have come and given gifts to us. Mostly you've given us your Spirit, and I pray that even today you would grant your Spirit, that many who came in here as Ishmael would leave as Isaac, as many who came in here as slaves would leave as sons and daughters. And I pray that for all of us who have trusted you for some time, that you would help us to understand the laughter and the joy of our sonship. So we thank you for all of these things. In your name, amen and amen.